We live in troublesome times. There are troubles and problems on every hand. And yet Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Is it possible for us to live in the times in which we live with all the troubles and problems that are here and yet be able to do what Jesus admonished us to do? Let not your heart be troubled. We believe that it is. It is sad that this passage in John 14 is used usually only at funeral services. I think most of the times that I've heard it read at a funeral service. Certainly it is appropriate there, and I've used it many times there, but folks, this passage, this entire chapter of John 14 is worth so much to us while we live, and not just at the time of death. We want to look at John 14 both this morning and tonight. We'll be emphasizing blessed assurance this morning, and then coming back to that statement, let not your heart be troubled, as we study this evening. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to John 14, because we're just going to be looking at some of the things that are in this text this morning. And I trust that before this service is over, we will feel a bit better than we did when we came. That we will realize that we have every reason to feel good about life. Yes, there are problems, there are discouragements, there are disappointments. There are some things that have happened in the last 2 or 3 weeks, even with some of my close friends, that have been very disappointing, very discouraging. Some of those have even brought tears to the eyes. But that doesn't keep the promise from John 14 being real, and that should not allow any of us or cause any of us to be sad all the time. Because there are so many reasons that we have to be happy. There are so many reasons that we can find even in this particular text that give us the assurance that we need to live in this life and to meet the affairs of each day. Most of the time when we are talking, we try not to emphasize the little personal pronoun I. But today I want to emphasize it in the sense that Jesus is using that pronoun. Now I want you to notice with me at least 7 different statements or promises that are made by our Lord in this passage that makes it possible for us to have assurance today. Go first with me to verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also." Now, just in your mind for a moment, pull those 2 little words out that make a simple statement in and of themselves, and remember, Jesus is making this statement. Jesus said, "I live." That gives us a reason for hope today. That gives us assurance because we serve a risen Savior. When Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he said, if you look over here, here's David's sepulcher over here, and David is still sleeping with his fathers. Peter could have said, David's body is still over there in that sepulcher. You've had the privilege of visiting different places, some of you throughout the entire world. You've seen the tombs of some of the outstanding men who have lived, men who've had a great deal of influence in certain parts of the world. And yet if you were to ask the guide at either one of those places, where is the body of this man? He'd say, it's right there in the tomb. That's where it is. I've had the privilege of seeing the tombs of many of our presidents. I've seen the tomb of Sadat, for example, in Egypt. In every one of these cases, when you ask the guard, where is the body of this man? He'll say, it's right there in that tomb. That's why we guard it. That's where his body is. But not so with Jesus. Matthew 28:6 says, he is risen. He's not there anymore. And at Acts 17, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he preached on the subject of the resurrection, and he said, this Jesus is resurrected, and this is the proof that God means what he says, that God can do what he has promised. It's wonderful this morning to be able to know that we serve a Lord that is risen. He was killed. He was buried. He was in that tomb. But that tomb is empty. few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, a tomb that is not unlike the one where Jesus was laid. I don't know whether it's the tomb or not. There's no way of proving it, but at least it's like the tomb. I had an opportunity to walk up to that door and look in and see the burial place in that tomb where, according to history, this may have been where Jesus was buried. And the one thing that just strikes you as you look at that is that this is an empty tomb. Nothing is there. Jesus lives. And because he lives, he says we can live also. Back up to verse 10 in this chapter. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And then at verse 11 again he says, I am in the Father. And at verse 20, a third time in this chapter, he reminds them, I am in the Father. Now that gives us assurance. You see, the promises of Jesus aren't worth very much unless they are backed up by his Father in heaven. When Jesus came to this earth, he was sent by his Father for a specific purpose. He brought promises from that Father. That Father sent us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is so important for us to be able to read this today and to believe that Jesus is in the Father, and that what Jesus has taught and what he's promised is from the Father himself in heaven. On another occasion at Matthew 28:8, he put it like this, all authority or all power has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. It is said of Jesus in Philippians 2:5-8, that he thought it not robbery to be on the level with God in heaven. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and came to this earth and suffered and died on the cross and made it possible for you and me to have salvation. And so when he makes this statement three times in this chapter, I am in the Father, that has a special meaning to us. You may well remember that in his prayer of John 17, he prayed that they all may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou didst send me, that the world may know, not just think, but may know that the world did send me. Today, as you and I turn to this Bible and we read the story of Jesus Christ, a thread really that runs from Genesis to Revelation, we know that we are reading about the Son of God who was in heaven with the Father, whom the Father sent to this earth, and whom the Father received back into heaven to be at his right hand, whom the Father will send again. And it is so important for us to realize that Jesus is from the Father, that he came from heaven himself. This is what makes him different from all other teachers that ever lived on this earth, all other philosophers, all other spiritual leaders. Because Jesus came from heaven, from the Father, and he was able to say here, I am from the Father. In the third place, look at verse 6. We sang this verse a few minutes ago in that last song. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I suppose, really, we should take an entire sermon just to discuss that one verse. There's so much in it. But notice the promise that is there and the assurance that we can get from that. I am the way. That means there is a way from earth to heaven. Sometimes when you get a little bit discouraged at what's going on here, you see the crime that's taking place, you wonder what's going to happen next, what's going to be the outcome of this country or of this world, just remember that there is a higher way. There is a way of holiness. There is a way in which you and I can walk. Though we cannot remove ourselves from this world, we can remove ourselves from the worldliness that's here and walk in that way because we can know the truth. He says, I'm the truth. We can turn to the Word of God and see what God wants us to do, that upon which he has stamped his approval, whether it be dealing with family life, business life, community life, our work as Christians, whatever it is, we can turn to Jesus and know the truth, know what is right, know what he desires. Because he says, I am the way and I am the truth. And then he says, I am the light. He's not talking about the air that you and I breathe into our bodies that we might be alive in that sense. But he's talking about real life that has meaning. Don't you think there are too many people today who don't live, they just exist? They really don't know what life is about. get up in the morning, rush to the job, rush home in the afternoon, so busy of the affairs of life that they do not have time to stop and think about their neighbors or about their God. Working to try to make ends meet, more concerned about making a living than making a life. And there's nothing wrong with making a living in the right set of circumstances. But it seems to me that too many people, and you and I maybe to some degree fit this mold, too many people are just existing instead of living. Life hasn't come to really mean what life can mean in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If you'll get in this way and be governed by this truth, you can have life. Another occasion in John 10, he talked about it in the sense that he had come to bring life and that they might have it more abundantly. We will enjoy eternal life yonder, but folks, we can enjoy an abundant life here. Mark 10:30 says that it will be with persecutions, but it says we'll receive 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We can have those blessings here. Christianity is aimed at heaven, but heaven's not the only blessing involved. There is something for us here, each day, each hour, for one who is a Christian. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can believe it. You can know that there is a way, you can know that there is a way that is important. But after emphasizing that way, or in the same context where he emphasizes that way, that truth, and that life, back up with me now to the last part of verse 2 and notice what he promises. I go to prepare a place for you. I think all of us realize that we're not going to live for an eternity on this earth, though sometimes we act as if we thought we would. There is a better place. There is a house not made with hands, that building eternal in the heavens, described in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And to some extent, all of us should have the attitude that Paul expressed in Philippians 1 of having that desire to go on and be with God and at least realizing, as he says there, that it is far better to be in that eternal home, to be with God, to be with Christ. You and I need to have the assurance of that promise and to believe that promise, that there is something better. Why would we go to college if there were not the promise of something at the end of that college? Why would we work each week if there was not a promise of a check or something at the end of that? Why would we plan anything if there were not something towards which we could look as a goal in the future? And that's the way it is when it comes to the Christian life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we just have hope in this life only, well, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we're not just in this life only. All of these things that are happening around us, and we're living at a time right now when perhaps we're slowing down a bit and beginning to think about what real problems are more than we usually do. But all of these things around us are passing. They're temporal. I realize we're setting records, for example, heat-wise. And I was told last night that Nashville, Memphis, and Chattanooga are three of the four driest cities in the entire nation right now. We're living in some difficult times. We don't know what's ahead. We may have some problems. We may have to make some adjustments. But even if there is a famine, Jesus is still the bread of life. And if there is a water shortage, he's still the water of life. And no matter how hot it may get here, he makes it possible for us to avoid that hottest place later on. Because he's going to prepare a place for us. However God decides to deal with this earth, eventually dissolving it with fervent heat, however he decides to deal with it, and however long he continues to put up with it and to use it, whatever those circumstances are for us for one day or for 1,000 years, the end result of it all is there is a place prepared yonder for you and me. We have something that's better. And that's one of the reasons that anybody ought to really try to live for Christ, because with the problems that exist, it just adds to the list of reasons and the list of motivations to cause us to want to go to heaven. That's what Jesus was emphasizing here. He said, you don't have to let your heart be troubled, because I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a mansion. I'll have a place built when it's time for you to come. When the judgment day takes place, there'll be a place for you. Isn't that assurance? If somebody in your family was able to build you a house and to give it to you and said, I'm going to build it and have it ready for you, wouldn't that be a wonderful gift? Maybe in some instances where the ability is there, a father will say to his child, as you grow older, I'll have something prepared for you. I'll be ready for you. I'll have you a place to live. And even just under those circumstances where most of us are involved, that we're able to build a house or buy a house or have a place that we can call our own, though it may not be paid for, at least a place to live. Even then, just the excitement of being able to move into that and know that it's there. Just last evening, I heard some people talking about a house that's being built. Question was, when do you think you'll get to move in? Well, we had hoped for this date, but there was anticipation there. Now, if we have that anticipation here, how much more can we have it as we look to this promise of Jesus? I go to prepare a place for you. And you and I, folks, need to learn to read that passage in a personal way. Jesus is talking to me when he says that. He's talking to you. I go to prepare a place for you. I believe my Jesus is preparing a place for me in heaven. I don't know when that place will be available for me or when I'll take advantage of it. But I believe he's preparing a place for me, and I believe he's preparing a place for you. And sometimes as we begin to get bogged down in the affairs of life, maybe we need to just turn to passages like this. And then back over to verse 18, there's another promise. I will not leave you comfortless. One of the biggest problems in our nation today is the problem of loneliness, particularly of some of those of the older generation. Those who are widows and widowers, in many instances, have a serious problem of loneliness. Those of us sometimes, even in the middle age years, when our children leave home and we have what's called the empty nest, we find a high degree of loneliness. Even the younger generation, particularly in the summertime when school's out, are always talking about being bored, not having anything to do. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. You can be sure you've always got one companion. And not only does he say this, but throughout this book of John, later on in this chapter, and then into the 15th and 16th chapters, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as a comforter for you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And as we trace what that means through the entirety of the Bible to us today, realizing that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, you and I have something right here that can be a great comfort to us in life. You know, just to take the time and sit down with the Word of God. You're feeling a little bit sorry for yourself and disappointed and discouraged, turn over and read a passage like that 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Times when some of your folks and friends seemingly have forsaken you, turn over to Hebrews 13 and read that statement where Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, Peter said that on one occasion to Jesus, and Peter did leave, but when Jesus says it, you can count on it, he means it. I will not leave you comfortless. Folks, we don't live today without comfort and companionship. Oh, yes, there are problems around us. There are things that happen that disappoint us. There are times that some of those that are the closest to us, even sometimes our families disappoint us and seemingly maybe turn away from us in some ways. But Jesus says you can count on one thing. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll be right there. I'll be with you. And then maybe magnifying on this just a bit, look at verse 21. Down toward the latter part of that verse, he says, I will love him. And that him is described in the earlier part of the verse as the one who loves God and who keeps his commandments. Jesus said, you love me, and I'll guarantee you your love will be returned. Have you ever had the experience of loving someone and not receiving the amount of love in return that you would have liked? Sometimes when we're much younger, we go through times like this when maybe we're struck on that girl or that boy, that certain one, and oh, we're just sure that we have love in that direction, but it's never returned, and there is disappointment. And that idea goes even into the other generations also. But Jesus said, you love me and keep my commandments, and I promise you I'll love you. I won't quit loving you. In fact, he's even promised to love us to some degree even if we don't keep his commandments. Love us in the sense that he's concerned about us. But that true love that is needed and that true love that can be had is for those who will follow him and who will keep his commandments. Jesus said, I'll love you. Don't you doubt it. I will love you. What a promise and what a meaning it ought to have. And then back to verse 3. Another promise that makes it possible for our hearts not to be troubled. Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. Don't doubt it. I'll be there. Now, folks, we don't know when Jesus is coming, and we're concerned sometimes about those who try to predict when he's coming. There were those who predicted that Jesus would come before May the 14th, 1988. That day has passed. We are some 6 weeks past that time Jesus didn't come. The Bible teaches us that we don't know when he's coming, but we know he is. And we need to be just as interested in that coming, maybe even more so than those who think they can predict his coming. Because you see, when we know he's coming and we don't know when he's coming, the only way to be sure that we're ready is to be ready all the time. Now that doesn't mean sitting dressed, ready to take a trip necessarily all the time, physically speaking. My grandmother, who never got to go away from the farm where she lived and reared 13 children very, very, very much, stayed ready to go. Sometimes she'd be dressed and sitting on the front porch just in case somebody came by. And if you didn't want her to go, don't ask her. She was ready. Now, I've thought of that sometimes as I've thought about this. There is a sense, spiritually speaking, in which we should be like that. We should be not sitting and ready, but working and ready and watching and waiting. We're told that back in Bible times, maybe about the time that Jesus wrote this, that people could be seen out looking at the horizon to see if Jesus was returning, because they had seen him personally, you see. Some of them, the apostles at least, had seen him ascend and had been promised that he's going to come back. And this was real to them. Well, you and I have not seen Jesus in reality, but we've seen him through faith. We need to let this be real, that he will come again. Oh, yes. We can live without our hearts being troubled, though we live in troublesome times. Because you see, the summary of it's over in verse 27 of this chapter. After these at least 7 promises that Jesus makes, he then says, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. How? Jesus said, I'll give you peace. Paul talked about it in Philippians 4 and verse 7 as the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We may never have complete peace in this world as far as nations are concerned. It seems, for example, that the Middle East is always involved in some kind of war or rumor of war. We may never have complete peace in any community where we live. But folks, Jesus said, I can give you peace. You can have peace of mind no matter what goes on around. And even pulling out the ideas, boys and girls, of that little story of the wise man and the foolish man. Even though the rains descend and the floods come up and the winds beat, we can have a house that will stand in the peace that passeth all understanding if we place our trust in Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Who is it that can have a heart that's not troubled? It's a Christian. If you're not a Christian, your heart ought to be troubled. One night last week, after the invitation had been extended and the song had been sung in the meeting where I was preaching, as we got ready to close the service, I said, folks, I hope the lesson tonight has helped those who are Christians to be able to sleep well, and I hope it has so disturbed those of you that are not Christians that you won't sleep a wink until you become a Christian. I meant that, and I would mean it even today. If you are a Christian, you can know the meaning of this. Let not your heart be troubled. But if you're not a Christian, you need to be troubled. And then remove that trouble by coming to Jesus Christ where that peace is. Everyone can be a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized into Christ. And everyone who's gone astray and maybe is back living in trouble can come out of that and come back to Christ with penitence, confession, and prayer. And you, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, can know that peace that Jesus said, I give unto you, and have a heart that's not troubled. But only in Jesus do we find that assurance. If you don't have that peace of God that passeth all understanding, you need to come to Jesus and get it. while together we stand and sing.
In the loving call of aim, come for he loves you so. Only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified, casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same love.